If you'll turn in a copy of the Word of God to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 16. As we noted last week, up until this point, it appears that the entire visit has been for the purpose of having a conversation about Sarah and enabling her to see her weakness, that she might look away from self to God and His strength. But we find that the Lord has also other purposes, one of which is in our portion this morning. Genesis 18, we're going to read verses 16 through 19, and we hope by God's grace to hear His word read and preached. Let us ask for that help. Our Father in heaven, we had even to begin with you by faith, by the hearing of faith. For it is you alone who pour out your Spirit, it is you alone who give the miracle of faith. And so we come now to hear your word, to offer ourselves, to listen, to respond to the preaching, to pay attention, to give our hearts to you. And yet we would not do so by the flesh. We would not do so in dependence upon ourselves. We do so in dependence upon you. And so grant even right hearing and right responding. Help your servant who labors in your word, that we would also have right preaching and glorify yourself. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 18, beginning in verse 16, these are God's words. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And Yahweh said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of Yahweh to do righteousness and justice, that Yahweh may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. As fatherlessness has become so common and rampant in our culture, and not only those who have no father at all, but those who have no interaction with or experience with their dads, it really warms the heart. Every once in a while, you see a father with his young child. Remember at one point working on Pinewood Derby cars, and there was an extra block, and there was a little brother tagging along, and the little brother was 3 years old or so, and you had all these kind of older kids working on their Pinewood Derby cars. And what that is a little block of Pinewood, and it comes with a kit and little wheels you put in there, and so the older kids just kind of went ahead and did their thing, and some were better than others, but the three-year-old ended up with the best car. And it wasn't just the best car aerodynamically and with weight, with reference to weight distribution and the alignment of the wheels, and just killed everybody else's cars when they went to racing. It was also the most appreciated car, because the way it happened was the dad, who really knew what he was doing, marked everything out, and in everything that he did with his son, he would give him a part in it. Rub the sandpaper here, didn't let the three-year-old run the saw, Putting in the wheels in, tap the hammer here, and putting the car and the clamps when they're going to turn it over and fill the little spots that he had made to hollow it out in certain places and redistribute weight in other places by pouring in lead, and put the car in the clamps. Okay, twist the clamp here and twist that clamp there. And a three-year-old, really, whatever his dad said, he did it. Not so much because he thought that the end result and just wiping the track with everybody else in the room when it came to racing, he didn't think that that was going to happen because of his contributions. He knew that that was going to happen because he was making this car with his daddy. And so with the confidence that he had in what daddy had planned and what daddy would accomplish, he gave himself with all the zeal and energy that we all wish we could return to and recapture of a three-year-old boy to every part that his daddy had given him. Well, God is much more than just a daddy, and we are much less than a three-year-old. With that, my dear brothers and sisters, is just one illustration of the truth that the Lord holds before us in his word this morning, and that is that God befriends us by his word. God befriends us by his word, which calls us to trust and obedience. That there is not just faith and there is not just obedience, but there is, over all of it, God bringing us into a friendship. And of course, the best part of that car for that three-year-old boy was not, although it was very sweet, was not that it wiped the track with all the bigger boys' cars. It was that was something he made with his daddy. That was part of his daddy knowing him. We have something very similar in our text this morning. God leaves the "no, but you did" laugh hanging in the air for Sarah to wrestle with in the coming moments of her life. Verse 16 begins, "Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way." Now, what interrupts this departure? Okay, verse 16 looks like a departure, but we're going to end up having not just a brief conversation before the one of the three men that represents Yahweh sends the two others of the three men who represent Yahweh. And well, that's in our passage a little bit. It's the men who are, describes him as men in verse 16, and then says Yahweh said in verse 17. We'll have opportunity to deal with this representation and the men in next week's passage as well. What interrupts the departure and ends up with a very long conversation between Yahweh and Abraham is this communication of and display of Abraham's friendship with God. You would almost hesitate to use such language. I don't know if you saw the sign coming in. I actually, because many who see the sign will not have the benefit of hearing it open from the scripture, I hesitate. It almost sounds blasphemous to refer to God and his people as, quote unquote, God and his friends. But indeed, in multiple places, the scripture actually refers to Abraham as God's friend. And that's really what we're seeing here, that God befriends us by his word and really displays his friendship in the giving of his word. And Yahweh said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." There's no one else on earth who gets a conversation like this. But God says, "I am going to do something, and I am not going to do it without talking to Abraham about it. In fact, later in the scripture, he'll say he does nothing without speaking of it by by his prophets to his people. Abraham is the friend of God. It is as Jesus, you remember, said in John 15 when he said, "No longer do I call you servants, I call you friends." And what did he say was the difference between the two? He said the servant isn't brought into what his master is doing. But the friend is told, the master shares with a friend what he is doing. And so Isaiah 41 verse 8 refers to Israel as the descendants of Abraham. Jacob he has chosen, and that Israel are the descendants of Abraham, the friend of God. Also, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, refers to Abraham as the friend of God. And in the New Testament, James chapter 2, verse 23, picks that up. Abraham, the friend of God. It's extraordinary that the living God, who is the creator, would stoop down and speak with those who are dust and ashes. And in fact, Jesus, after saying in John 15, "No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends," and he promises in John chapter 16 that although there are many things that remained yet for him to say at that time, and the disciples couldn't bear them at that time, that he would send the Spirit, that all that Jesus has to say would be told, that the friendship that he referred to in John chapter 15 would be sealed, as it were, or displayed by the completion of the written Bible. That as you have in your lap, not just an Old Testament, but a complete Old and New Testaments, all of the Word of God for us. And isn't it wonderful in God's providence? One more time, shorter catechism number 2. The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. There's no more of it to be said. He's given us all of it. Is the only rule to direct us, how we may glorify and enjoy him. And Jesus, looking forward to the completion of that promise in chapter 16, prays several times in that wonderful prayer that we've been overhearing as we go through John 17. "I have given them your words." Right? "You keep them by your word, Father. Sanctify them by your word. I have kept them. I have given them your words." That God speaking to us is the means by which he makes us his friends, and the means by which he expresses his friendship to us. And indeed, as we wonderfully heard just now in John 17, verse 20, this morning in our gospel reading, he said, "I'm not just praying for the apostles. I don't just say these things about the 12. I say these things about those who will believe in me through their words, as I give them by my Spirit, whom I will pour out after I take my seat at the right hand of majesty, as I give them the rest of the words, that there are going to be those who come later, and they will not get to be with me physically on earth," Jesus says, "but they will believe through what the apostles have written. And I am praying for them. I'm giving them your word too. And that they may all be one. And that indeed our unity," we hear so much about unity just in a particular congregation. Sometimes people talk about unity and they've got a little bit broader view. And the unity of Christians in one region, or the unity of Christians around the world. But this is a unity not just across the geography, but across history, across time in Jesus Christ. And he says, "I have given them... I have given them your word." So that which Deuteronomy had said of the law Deuteronomy 29:29, the hidden things, the secret things belong to God. The revealed things belong to us and our children so that we may obey them. And then he says a few verses later in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, in verses 11 through 14, he talks about how the word of God isn't hard to find because they don't have to go up to heaven to get it or go down to the depths to find it, but that God has brought his word to us. And that which Deuteronomy 29 and 30 say about the word of the law, Romans 10 applies to the word of the gospel and says that God has brought his word near us, that you don't have to go up into heaven to bring Jesus down for the incarnation. And you can't go down into the grave and bring Jesus up for his resurrection. But he's brought Jesus himself near to us in his word, in our mouths and in our hearts. And the apostle there, Romans 10, says, and what is that word? It is the word of faith which we preach, so that you confess, you believe in Jesus Christ, and you confess that he is Lord. And you are saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You hear what he's saying here? He's saying, when he brought his word near you, when he caused you, that first time, and for many of you, it was before you were born, weren't you? We can hear and we have experience, even when we are in the womb. There are moms who have read studies and, they play Mozart to their bellies while they're pregnant. And there are little brothers and sisters who find out, or big brothers and sisters who find out that there's a little brother or sister already inside mommy. And they come up and they put their mouth on mommy's belly and talk to their sibling. And don't ever mess with a pregnant woman. If mom doesn't like that, you don't say, well, preacher said. I've had a lot of kids and this happened. But in a family where God is known and his word is read, his word was near you even before you were born. And every one of us here this morning have had the word of God not only preserved through the ages, but even translated into our own language. At some point, the word of God is translated into your language and you came to hear it or read it, and even now you're hearing it preached. And God declares himself, shows himself to be your friend. He has not left you to puzzle and wonder, looking at a creation that announces him, but having, because of your being a mere creature and so limited by our understanding, and then not only are we creatures, but sinners, and so not just limited by understanding, but hindered by our resistance to him, and he breaks through that with his word. And he tells us perfectly in the pages of Scripture that which the creation announces also, and then things that we can never see in the creation, especially the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing to see in the text this morning is that God befriends us by his word. It's a beautiful soliloquy here before he engages Abraham about the whole Sodom issue and provokes Abraham to his interceding on behalf of Sodom. And we'll take all of that next week. But what we have before us this morning is God talking to himself in Abraham's hearing, that he might hear the glory of the specialness of being privy to, of having access to the word of God. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? For I have known him. Now, some of your translations may say chosen, but it is used in that sense. He is the only one whom God has known at this time, at the time it is written, of which it is written. He's the only one whom God has known in this way. God is not showing up and telling Abimelech what is going on in Sodom. He's only telling Abraham. And although there is that sense of choosing, and we should see that sense of choosing in the word known here, it is significant that it is the word known. It's like when God says in Romans 8:29, those whom he foreknew. It's not just that God had perfect knowledge of the facts of the future, but that God had future people whom he already loved, whom he already knew, and that are being created and then redeemed to know him. God befriends us by his word. God has known Abraham, and now as God speaks to Abraham more and more, God is making Abraham to know him. How do you respond to the fact that God has spoken? That you have the very words of God in your Bibles, that you get to hear opened and preached, that God not only has given you his very word, which you may know, and we rejoice at the what we call the perspicuity, the clarity of Scripture, that Scripture is for all of his people. And although there are some things that are more difficult, that all of us can read it and hear what God promises and believe the promises and hear what God threatens and flee the what he threatens and hear what God has done and trust in him and what he has done in Christ and hear what God commands and do what he says. It's not that complicated. And yet also in order that we might even more hear the riches of his word and in that method by which God has chosen to bring it close to us and address our souls, hearing even in this mysterious and wonderful way, Christ address us from heaven in the preaching. So he set aside servants, apostles and prophets and evangelists through whom the word would be written, and pastor teachers through whom the word would then be preached and applied, and the shepherding would occur. And you see in that, you don't say, oh, look at what great men God has made. You say, look at how near my God has come to me. And what happens with your Bible and what happens with that preaching? Is your Bible a treasure in your home? The nearness of God, the friendship of God in leather or board or paperback and thin pages, because he had so much to say to you that they had to make the pages thin so that it wouldn't be laborious to carry around. Black and white and sometimes red, but all of it the words of Jesus. What use are you making of that? I mean, one of the first uses is to wonder and to be amazed. And when you feel from him and you lay hold of him in Christ by faith, you go and get your Bible off the shelf. Less effective with a Kindle or a phone or an app, whatever it is. You get your Bible off your shelf and you have living evidence that God has said, shall I hide from him? Shall I hide from her what I am doing, since I have purposed to adopt her as my daughter, to adopt him as my child in Jesus Christ from before the foundations of the world, and I have all of these promises concerning them that I am keeping. Oh, my word might not go out to everyone, and there are many to whom his word has not gone out. There are many who lived and died without hearing the word of God. And we know that God appeals to the whole world, and therefore following our God, we translate and we send and we preach and we support those who do. But do you personally realize that you're having the word of God is an expression, an extension, an offer of his friendship? Oh, certainly it can end up being a curse. This is one of the great blessings of being in the covenant, Romans 3 and Romans 9. What advantage do we have by being part of the people of God. If not all the people of God are saved, I mean, that's the problem, right, in Romans 3 and Romans 9. If they're not, if not all the people of God are saved, what advantage is there? Well, some of the advantages, they have the oracles of God. They have the promises. You have the Word of God. And what do you do with the preaching? Every opportunity you have, and the congregation is gathered, and the Word of God is being opened, and Christ, according to His own Scripture, is speaking from heaven, shaking earth, using that Word to bring the new heavens and new earth, to do away with the things that are temporary, and bring at last that which lasts forever. What use do you make of the preaching of the Word? He has brought it near, that those who are being saved find it in their mouths and in their hearts. Is His Word in your mouth? Is it first in your heart? Is it what comes out of your mouth? One of the things I sometimes regret, although as father of eight and a man of much weakness, I'm very thankful for things like computer helps, being able to search by a phrase and find immediately. But sometimes I bemoan the fact that I don't believe I know my Bible nearly as well as many of those whom the Lord has sent before us knew their Bibles. It was said of the Puritans, and in particular many Puritan Presbyterians, if you pricked them, they bled Bible. Well, is the Word so much in your heart, so much occupying your thoughts, that when you open your mouth, that is what naturally comes out? That Scripture is your native tongue, as it were. And don't you want to enjoy and experience and express friendship with God? And God befriends us by His Word, and it's a Word that does two primary things. Catechism kids are going to be memorizing for next week, shorter catechism kids. What do the Scriptures principally teach? Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And the Word does both of those things we see here, especially in verses 18 and 19. Here are the things that God has spoken concerning Abraham in verse 18. Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. He has spoken concerning Abraham, or spoken about and to Abraham, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all the families of the earth are be blessed. There is no other name given under heaven by which men may be saved, the apostle would say. And then we hear at the end of verse 19 that what immediately precedes it is the mechanism, or the way through which God has chosen that Yahweh may bring to Abraham what He has spoken to him. And so, yes, there is a Word to be obeyed, but there is in the first place really a Word to be believed. It is not Abraham who is bringing to himself what Yahweh has spoken. This is one thing that I worry about in Reformed circles. Sometimes I have conversations, especially with some who are Reformed pastors, and particularly in my old denomination. They take things that God has said He is doing, and they confuse that with commands, so that Jesus says, "I am making all things new." And then you get all of this language about how we've got to go around redeeming everything, and we are to make the new creation, and we are ushering in the kingdom. And it's a confusion of the division of responsibilities. The first part is to believe that God is doing what he has spoken and that he will accomplish what he has promised. We are not to do everything that God says he will do. Abraham here is not to accomplish all that the Lord has spoken to him, but God has assigned to Abraham obedience and intends through his obedience, in part, very small part, like a three-year-old working on a derby car with his dad. God intends through Abraham's obedience in part to bring about what he has spoken. It is God who is bringing about what he has promised. And the same goes for us, because God has spoken much, even though he has accomplished much between Genesis 18, verse 19, and September 15th, 2019, in Middle Tennessee. God has accomplished very much, but there is still much that he has spoken that he is bringing. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God has spoken concerning those who believe in Jesus Christ, that he has constituted us a holy nation and a royal priesthood, that he is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. As we heard when we were coming into our pastoral prayer this morning, that he who began the good work will bring it to completion. He says in the next chapter after that, in Philippians, as he gives the command, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Can you, 99% of the people that you meet in Reformed evangelical churches, if they didn't know it was from Philippians, and you told them, you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Oh man, the cries of legalism would go, it'd be shrieks. And yet it rests upon the fact that it is God who works in you, both to will and to work. Christ has done everything that makes you right with God. And God will do everything that is necessary in keeping all of his promises, including sustaining you in working out your salvation with fear and trembling, in your sanctification, in your obedience, and you're loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you're loving your neighbor as yourself. Faith first. Because the part that he's given you is so small. And even in that part, he is the one who has to sustain you. And yet he is bringing to you all that he has spoken. It's a word that calls us first to believe. As it talks about Abraham teaching his family, it says that he may keep, that they keep the way of Yahweh to do righteousness and justice. A way that Galatians 3 in our portion in the epistle this morning says is by the hearing of faith. It says if in order to start in the Christian life, it had to be by the whole, you couldn't even start it. God had to bring you to faith by the work of his Spirit. How could you possibly think that you can continue or complete it now by your flesh? There's nothing in you at all to begin with. It has to be by faith. It has to be by his Spirit. It has to be by his power. Do you do nothing? No, he commands you to do a bunch of things. But it is all done by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the first part of responding to the friendship of God, because he expresses that friendship in a word that calls us in the first place to trust in him, to believe the word that he has spoken, which is a word especially about what Jesus would do and the fact that all that Jesus has earned would fully and surely be accomplished. But it is, in the second place, a word that calls us to obey. Continue looking at verse 19. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of Yahweh to do righteousness and justice. Again, not that they would accomplish bringing to Abraham what the Lord has spoken to him, although that is what the Lord is accomplishing as they keep the way of Yahweh, as they do righteousness, as they do justice. The Lord is accomplishing that. God is the world changer. But what is the first place of righteousness and justice? What is the place of Abraham's righteousness and justice? To his children and to his household. It is that he would lead his family in worshiping the Lord, that he would bring the word of God to them and set the promises of God before them and command them that they respond in faith, that they trust the Lord who has promised to send this seed, this heir who would conquer death and in whom sinners could receive blessing from a righteous God, the judge of all the earth, Abraham will say next week, who does right. And yet somehow, through the one who is promised to come from Abraham, the judge of all the earth, who does right always, will bless people from every family on earth. And so the first thing that Abraham does, the kernel, the core of his part, is to lead family worship, teach his children and his household about Jesus. Just been given an opportunity to do that in Genesis 17, hadn't he? You remember the family meeting and the announcement of what probably 400, upwards of 400 men and boys would have to do that day? And the sign of circumcision? The cutting away of the flesh and the spilling of blood and the looking forward to the fact that it would be God himself who by his almighty power accomplishes in and for and through sinful men what they have no ability to do in themselves. That much more important than being a member of Abraham's household was that they be a member of the household of God. That they have him, God himself, as Father. You know, this isn't the only place that family leadership and family religion and obedience and the ordinary responsibilities of life is highlighted. And we live in a society where knowledge of God, commitment to him, obedience to his law, and yes, faith in him to do what he has said that he will do. We live in a society where these things have been lost. And you know what one of the ironic symptoms is of such a culture? Activism. Not just loving your neighbor and wherever the Lord brings you to intersect, gives you an opportunity. And we have much opportunity. I'm not saying that we personally in this room are doing too much. God help us, every one of us. There is something that in his providence he has given us an obligation and love of him and neighbor to do that we are not doing. But if you don't believe that God is accomplishing his redemption and bringing his justice in all the world, and we just had this discussion actually yesterday in the men's breakfast in Ecclesiastes and how impossible it is for man to accomplish rectifying, making right all that he sees wrong. But isn't it amazing? Here, when God talks about Abraham, what has he chosen Abraham to do? What has he known Abraham to do? I have known Abraham. Okay? What is this great, magnificent, marvelous work for which God has chosen and brought Abraham to know him? That he would lead his family. That he would teach them to keep the way of Yahweh. That they would do righteousness and justice. Well, what does righteousness and justice look like? You notice that Abraham lives in kind of a very turbulent time. You know, Chedorlaomer and his coalition, they devastated a whole bunch of city-states. before Abraham ever got involved. When did Abraham get involved? When God brought word to him that one with whom he had particular connection with had been taken, and he goes after Lot. He puts his whole household on the line and goes and gets Lot. Now, there is a ministry that he does have to everyone. We'll wait for that next week if you want to cheat. It's not cheating to read the Bible, but if you want to look forward, verses 20 through 33, you can see a ministry that you can have to everyone, everywhere in the world. Okay? Kids, tell me after worship sometime what that ministry is, and I'll let you pick from the smile basket because you'll make me smile. All right? But the place where Abraham is especially called to be active is in his own home. You know, it's possible that you would work so hard, dads, serving everywhere else, and miss that which God highlights as the core of what he knew Abraham in order to do. And it's not just Abraham. Remember Job? Remember God's testimony about Job? More blameless than anyone else, godliest guy on earth. And what's the one example God gives us of that godliness? Well, he leads his family in worship. He's taught his kids that there may be sins that they have committed that they don't even know about. They sinned against God in their hearts and they didn't notice. And so he gathers them once a week, and they offer sacrifice, and they worship God, and they look to God for forgiveness through the substitution that has been promised, as sacrifices are not only killed but burnt up and display that the wrath of God will fall upon another for sinners. The most blameless man in all the earth, and what does God choose as exhibit A of his godliness? Leads his family in worship. In Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 5, God, the apostle is talking about the sons of disobedience and the wrath of God that is coming and the battle between the light and the darkness. And then he goes into another section, and then he comes out of that section, and he talks about your struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual powers, and here are the armor of God, and the defense of God, and the weapons of God. What's sandwiched in between those two things? The battle between darkness and light, and use the armor of God for spiritual war. What comes in the middle? Marriage, obeying your parents, parenting, following God in the workplace. You see, it is a diversion of the devil to get you to take your eyes off of that part that God has given you, that God has assigned to you. 1 Timothy 2:15, we've gone over this recently. I'll just remind you of it. The glorious role that is assigned to a wife and a mother in rearing children whom the Lord is bringing to faith in himself. The glorious role we have, John 17, verses 20 through 26, which we just heard this morning, as we are made one with one another and with Christ, in knowing that God has sent Christ into the earth, of knowing and beholding the glory of Christ and making display of his glory as we are made more like him, of becoming displays of how much God has loved us, and that this is one of the main things through which God would make the whole world, all those whom he is saving from the whole world, to come to believe in him. God is the world changer, but he has assigned to every one of us ordinary, everyday duties, beginning with men who are heads of households, leading your family in worship. So what do we see here? Number one, God befriends us by his word. In the second place, that it is first of all a word that calls us to trust in him. Third, that it is a word that calls us to obey, to do righteousness and justice, and then the particular act of righteousness and justice that is highlighted for Abraham in this text is the leadership of his family, the spiritual leadership of his family. You see, the Lord has taken upon himself to send Christ into the world to save sinners. And the Lord will surely bring to Christ every sinner that he is saving. He has befriended us by his word. And in that word, he calls us to trust him to accomplish what he has taken upon himself. But in that word, he also commands us by grace, by resting in him making all of the riches of his grace ours in Christ Jesus. He also commands us to obey him in the role that he has assigned us, doing righteousness and justice where he has placed us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for the reminder of how near you have come to us, how you have called us your very own friends. And we pray that you would, by your word, stir up in us faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to you in him as well. Pray particularly for the men, that they would command their children and their households that they keep the way of Yahweh to do righteousness and justice. We thank you, O Lord, that you are bringing to us all that you have spoken. And we thank you that you have given us, however small, still wonderful in knowing you, a role. Sustain us in that role, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.